Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. See your pens. And your lesson plan. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are going through the Bible. We start in Genesis 1 in January, first week of January. We're going to go through the whole Bible. And 2 weeks ago, we started a mini-series called Leave It to Cleaver. We're talking about marriage, sex, dating, all that stuff. And today, we're going to end that mini-series. And we're going to talk about sexual immorality today. And our encouragement to you is to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee, run from it. And we're going to focus on homosexuality, same-sex marriage. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We pray that you bless us, that you speak to us, that you make these issues clear to all of us. Help us to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. I did a workshop on sexual purity years ago. Actually, it was a video. And I asked these teenagers, can you have safe sex outside of marriage? And of course they all said yes, because people are taught that. But I want you to look in your notes real quick, because remember, our goal is to honor God in our dating relationships, our marriage relationships. And the question is, can you have safe sex outside of marriage? And the definition of safe would be free from harm and danger. Now I want you to keep that in mind when you are in your relationships, whatever you're doing. It doesn't matter what society tells you, what your school tells you. The definition of safe is free from harm and danger. Now, we talked last week about God made Adam and then he made Eve, and they became one in marriage, and then they were experienced that oneness, what we call sex shameless oneness, in the context of marriage. That's the way God designed it, and many people think that's old-fashioned. But it is the way it is. I was on a pilot talk show a couple months ago, and it was about athletes and having adulterous affairs and all that kind of stuff. And they wanted me to come and speak for them as a pastor. And this one lady who was sleeping around with athletes, she was really And I said the word adultery. I said, you're an adulterer. She said, well, that's just an old-fashioned word. I said, hey, it is what it is. You know, it is what it is. And so, but can you have safe sex the way God intended outside of marriage? Now, if you look in your notes, I'm not going to go over these extensively, but I just want to give you a little highlights of things to think about. There are emotional dangers you must consider. Broken heart, jealousy, envy. There are mental dangers. Memories, expectations, especially from pornography. You watch pornography, you're going to have wrong expectations, unrealistic expectations on your spouse. Physical dangers, transmitted diseases, sterility. I was speaking at a high school and I asked these kids, what are some physical dangers? And one kid said, if I get chased and hit by a baseball bat by my girlfriend's father, you know, that's a physical danger. All us fathers want to represent a physical danger to young men. Social dangers or bad reputation, wrong friends, people being attracted to you for the wrong reason. Spiritual dangers, that you're uniting Christ with the harlot, the Bible says. Because when you have sex with someone, you become one with them. And so if you are a Christian, you are bringing Christ into that oneness relationship, that one flesh union. And look, next it says, God loves those who are sexually immoral, participating in incest, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pornography. He loves you, but he requires that you repent. You have to understand something. God's love for you means his love for you is unconditional, but that does not mean or imply unconditional approval. You want to write that down. Unconditional love does not imply unconditional approval. Because when we start talking about homosexuality, which we are in a minute, you're going to get this. Well, you know, you're a Christian and God has got a love. He loves me. No. He loves you, but he does not love you or approve of your behavior. If you are a heterosexual fornicator, if you're a heterosexual and you're sleeping around outside of your marriage, he loves you, but he does not approve of your behavior. If you're an adulterer, adulteress, he does not approve of your behavior. If you're involved in pornography, he does not approve of your behavior. He requires that you repent. Okay? Now, before we get into this topic, I know it's a very politically sensitive topic, but I want to be biblically correct and not politically correct, but But let me be politically sensitive to everybody, because we all know gay people. Some people here may be struggling with this. There are three different people, groups of people. One are the people who are gay who want to repent. God loves you, and the church needs to love you and accept you and encourage you. Period. There's another gay group of gay people who say, no, I am gay, and my gayness is accepted by God, and I'm right. Different group of people. Now, when I start getting passionate in a minute, start talking about how wrong this is, those are the people I'm really, you're wrong. If you're gay and you want to want to repent, we're not trying to make you feel bad. But the people who are saying it's not wrong, like I read an article in the paper yesterday about these two gay men getting married, we want God to bless our relationship. He ain't. It's not going to happen. We need to tell you why. And then the third group are the Christians, y'all, who need to know, why should I oppose this? Because you might ask yourself, you might hear this all the time, well, if I love my boyfriend, why can't we share our love and get married like anybody else? Because the Bible says. That's why. You don't have to get married to express love to somebody. You don't. I love my kids. I can't marry my kids. I love my dog. I don't have to marry my dog to prove that. For real, I love y'all, I love friends, I love this. Marriage has nothing to do with, and not being able to marry does not prevent you from expressing love to somebody. Don't get caught up in that, don't get duped by that. The other thing is that why are you preventing this act of marriage? Why are you hindering gay people from experiencing that? We're not. You can get married just as long as you do it by the law. Do it by what the Bible says. It is against the law for an adult to marry a child. It's against the law for a relative to marry a relative. It's against the law for a human to marry an animal. And I'm not trying to be funny at all, because it's even in the Bible, by the way. But the reason I say that is that we're not preventing anyone from getting married. You just got to do it the way the law says. It's as simple as that. What happens when people say, well, this is what I want to do, therefore you should accommodate me. We can't all be accommodated. That's just life. Okay. The other thing is, once you start saying a man can marry each other, next step is that you imply that a man and a woman is as good as a man and a woman. Then you apply there's no difference between a man and a woman. Then you say, well, why can't one man marry three women? Why can't seven people get married? And now you have these confused kids. Who's my dad? Who's my mom? You have the whole breakdown of the family. If you add up all the money that the government spends on social problems, social programs, most of it can be traced back to the destruction of the family. The devil knows what he's doing. So don't be fooled by these very normal-looking people who say we love each other. And I'm not saying they're abnormal. But you say, well, they look like me. They seem like nice people. Why can't we let them? Because there's a bigger agenda that the devil is unfolding to destroy the family and to contradict the word of God. And we have to know where we stand on that. So don't just stand back and say, this has nothing to do with me. It does have something to do with you. Because guess what? Your kids are going to be taught in school that this is normal. They're being taught in school. They have assemblies. They have assemblies in schools where homosexuals go in there teaching them about homosexuality. There is a high school in New York City that is a gay high school. Don't think this is not going to affect you. Don't think this is not going to affect you. And you might say, well, you know what? They have no choice. Yes, they do. There is no such thing as a gay gene, as you might think you've heard. That does not exist. You know, there are genetic dispositions that people have. I have a genetic disposition to have addictive behavior. And I did use cocaine for a while. That does not make that behavior correct or excusable. That people have a genetic disposition to be alcoholics doesn't mean that genetically they have to be an alcoholic. It means that they may be, if they're going to get addicted, that may be what they get addicted to. There are people who have genetic disposition to be athletic. Doesn't mean they have to be an athlete. And so there's no such thing as a gay gene. People have issues. People are gay for a lot of different reasons. It has nothing to do with whether it's wrong or right. Nothing. If you go to prison today, and you interview all the inmates, they will tell you all about their family, and you will, if you interview them and study them with some psychological experience, you will go, you know what, I not even psychological experience, just common sense, you will say, I understand why you did what you did, some of them. Doesn't mean it was right or excusable. So don't confuse those two issues either. You have to understand what the Bible says is all that matters. And I was watching TV once years ago, and this gay pastor of a gay church said, let me read to you all the verses in the Bible that Jesus spoke against homosexuality. And she stepped back and said nothing. And the crowd cheered because they were all gay. Let me tell you something. Every word in this book is Jesus' word. He is the word of God. Don't be fooled by that trick either. Let me tell you everything Jesus said about bombing up federal buildings. Nothing. So go bomb a federal building then. I'm not telling you to do that. Please don't get me wrong. What I'm telling is that you know that that's the wrong thing to do. Okay, but we're going to read some verses just so you can have them because you need to know. Let's look in our notes real quick. The shameless oneness salvation model is fulfilled only within marriage. Now, what I want to paint this picture I want to paint for you is that when God made Adam, he made Adam in his image. And then God says, I'm going to make a comparable help meet to you, for you, and he made Eve. One of the purposes of Eve was that they would have a relationship, that they would meet each other's needs, that they would subdue the earth together, and that together they would be able to fulfill God's commandment to multiply and fill the earth with other people. But another reason why he made Eve and Adam and created marriage was as a physical symbolic representation of his spiritual relationship with the church. One of the reasons and one of the ways he made a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, the groom and the bride, because this is a metaphor for his relationship with Christ and the church. If you look in your notes, the first one, it says that a married couples participate in a natural one flesh union. This natural one flesh union is symbolic of the union between the groom, Christ, the church, or the bride, the church. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, you join the church and you are made one with him. You become his bride. Look at your notes. Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, and there are verses you can look up later. Now, if you look at those Old Testament verses, the Old Testament verses refer to Israel as his adulterous wife. Why? Because even though he betrothed them to him and called them out of Egypt and called them to be his own, she went whoring after, the Bible says, other gods, spiritually. She was spiritually joined to him. We are spiritually joined to him as his bride. You can look at those verses later. But my point is this, is that when you ask Christ to be your Savior, he fills you with his Holy Spirit. You become one with him. He is the groom. You are the bride. That is not an accident. It's not like he made the husband and wife say, yeah, let me do this. I think this is a good model. No. He made it that way. You have to understand that, because it's a lot bigger than, oh, man, woman, hey, whatever. No. God said, no, this has eternal principles tied to it. Eternal. So when you see a man, a woman, and the Bible says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:22-33, and wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. This is a mystery. I'm speaking about the church and Christ, the Bible says. They're interchangeable. This is not an afterthought for God. This is the way he designed a man, a woman, husband, and bride, Christ and the church model in Revelation. We're going to have the marriage supper of the lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. He's the groom with a bride. It's in the book. So when a man and woman gets married, he says, there you go, that's me and you. Check it out. When a man and a man get married, he goes, what's that? And when a woman get married, what's that? Who is that? Okay? You have to understand that. That's why it's so important for a man to love his wife right, and a woman to love her husband correctly. The world is seeing salvation. The world is seeing our relationship with Christ through your marriage, through your family. Now, you may say, I don't get it. Remember when you first had your first child? I don't know about you, But when I saw my first child, I experienced a love I had never experienced before anywhere. And you ladies, you know. And the Bible says, do not mess with a mother and her child. And you know what? Not only in people, with bears, it talks about in the animal, in the Bible, you know, a woman with her cubs, don't mess with mom. She will jack you up. Why? Because there's a love there that is stronger than life itself. You will die for your kids. And God says, the family, this is where you're going to learn about me. That's why I use in the Bible, father and child. Son of God, daughter of God, child of God, father. I made the family that way. It's a picture of me. Don't lose that. Don't church, don't lose that. Okay, look at your notes. It says the problem, same-sex union, is unnatural. It's unnatural. The husband-wife is a natural one-flesh union. The same-sex union is an unnatural. Now look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Don't tell me God's a God of love only. He's a God of wrath. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, even though the ability to acknowledge God in the world by what he made, creation, is manifest in me. I was on a plane the other day witnessing this guy, and he says, well, you know, I believe all people know good and evil, what we choose to do good, evil. He doesn't believe in God. I said, you just said it right there. Everybody does understand that because it's in us. But we choose to reject God. God says, therefore, you're going to experience my wrath. Now, look what it says next. This is where it gets deep. You talk about nothing against homosexuality. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions or debased mind, depending on what verse you have, version. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. There have been ministers on TV. I saw a guy on TV, two ministers, white collar, say the Bible says nothing against homosexuality. Well, this is one of the verses we'll look at today that God's going to say, what does that say? Let me read something to you. It talks about the penalty that due. It says that they're going to receive a penalty. Homosexuals are 3 times likely to have abuse problems, 6 times more likely to contact gonorrhea, 8 times more susceptible to deadly liver, destroying hepatitis viruses, 14 times more likely to have syphilis, 23 times more likely to contract a venereal disease, 5,500 times more likely to contract AIDS. Lesbians are 19 times more likely than heterosexual women to have syphilis, 4 times more likely to have scabies, and the average heterosexual, 3% of heterosexuals commit suicide, 39% homosexuals. God says, listen, this is not a gay bashing. We're trying to give you a heads up. Heads up. Don't be deceived by all that political correctness. Hey, it's all love. It's all good. You are going to be judged. The government cannot protect you from God. And for all heterosexuals in here who are sleeping around and you're not supposed to, your condom can't protect you from God. You're cheating on your wife? Let me tell you something. You being in a hotel where you think no one knows, God, you can't be, God's going to get you. I was in Africa a few years ago, and I was talking to this army general. This guy and his men killed thousands of people. This guy was a bad dude. I'll make a long story short. He overthrew Idi Amin. I don't know if y'all know who Idi Amin is, but very evil man. Well, this general and his men overthrew Idi Amin. And so I went to his house. He's got scars all over his body, and I was over his house for a couple hours. Very, very nice guy. He and I have so many things in common, like the same age by 3 months. We both had thyroid surgery. We both had all this stuff. And we're sitting there looking at each other going, we're the same. We're the same age, everything. We were a friend. We were laughing, joking. And he told me this story about him getting in trouble with his wife and how he was so scared. This is a brother who overthrew Idi Amin. He's like 6'3", 250 pounds, big dude. And he says, I'd rather fight Idi Amin than go to my wife. If your wife don't get you, God gonna get you. God will get you. Let's look at your notes. Shameless oneness can produce the life of another. Again, some women are barren, but God designed a man and woman union to create life. He told Adam and Eve, multiply the earth. That's why he made the woman. Union with Christ should bring about more Christians. When Jesus becomes your Savior and you are united with him, guess what should result? More godly people. If you never led someone to the Lord, if you never discipled someone, encouraged someone, hey, what's the problem? You can do that. Every Christian can do that. And every Christian needs to do that. Okay? You don't want to be, you know, just you. Oh, I'm saying, okay, I'm set. No. You should produce godly offspring. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's many verses about that. Okay? You are married to Christ. He is one with you. Now go produce another Christian. Go multiply yourself. It's the same principle. Look at your notes. A same-sex union cannot produce life. If Adam would have married a man, there'd be no people on the planet. Let's let me read some stats to you about the lifespan. Because not only does homosexuality not produce life, it's killing people. The average age of a man dying with AIDS is 39. AIDS is 39 years old. I want you to listen to this. If a man gets AIDS, the average age that they die is 39 years old. The average age of a homosexual dying from other causes, just because they're gay and what results of being gay, other than AIDS, is 42. I'm 43. So the average homosexual wouldn't even live to my age. This is a heads up. Don't think God's going to bless me, everything's going to be okay. Your life is cut. 1% of homosexual men live to over 65. 1%, 80% of heterosexual men. And only 3% of gay men live to over 55. So what's the devil telling them? Oh, go do your thing, fight for your rights, But I'm going to kill you. You're going to have diseases. You're going to have multiple partners. It ain't going to be no monogamous thing. Very, very rare. Hundreds of partners in some cases. So the lie he's telling them is go ahead and do this while he's destroying them, at the same time making the church feel guilty because we're not a church of love and accepting people. And we're denying them these rights. No. We're trying to give you a heads up. And you need to know that as a Christian. You need to not get duped, think, well, we just let them go ahead. Why be so intolerant? God has not called you to be tolerant. Where's God told you to be tolerant? Is God going to tolerate you? If you curse God and walk away from God, is he going to tolerate you? No, he's going to discipline you. If God was tolerant as they want you to be tolerant, everyone would go to heaven. Everybody ain't going to heaven. Matter of fact, the Bible says the people going to heaven are walking down a very narrow road. Very few go that way. The people going to hell going down a very wide road. Many going that way. God ain't tolerant. He ain't politically correct. He don't understand those concepts. That's not how he deals with it. He says, this is the law. This is the law. And as Christians, we don't need to bash those who want to repent, but when they want to get defiant and say, no, this is normal, we will fight for our rights, then we say, okay, then let's fight then. Let's fight then. The union between a man and a man is a union of life and death. I'll say that. You can figure out what that means. It's a life-death union, not a life-life union. Next one. Shameless oneness prevents fornication. 1 Corinthians. You're in Romans? 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Very next book. Don't go back to the beginning. Fellas, this is our verse. Shameless oneness prevents fornication or sexual sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, now concerning the things of which I wrote to you, this is Paul speaking, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now what he's saying is that if you want to be focused and do ministry, hey, don't get involved in that. He's not saying not to, but he's saying, you know, it's okay and it's beneficial not to. But nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It doesn't mean you lord over and you that she belongs to you, she's property, but you guys are there to love each other and to serve each other. It is a reciprocating mutual relationship. And he says, listen, serve each other and love each other. And then let us keep reading. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except for a consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. These are short fasting prayer moments. Don't be coming and saying, oh, we're going to fast for 6 months, baby. No. No, that's not what the Lord was implying here. The Lord is implying just a few minutes here and there, you know. That's all he's talking about. Look what it says, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together quickly so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Yes, I have no self-control, honey. I have no self-control. God says, I'm going to bring a man and a woman together. The man is not good at him to be alone. And then of sin changed all. And now man's really got issues. And now the man and woman, and guess what? You guys keep each other pure. You have everything you need. Watch this. You have everything you need in that relationship. You don't need to go over there. But make sure you steward what you have well. Do it biblically. Do it by faith. Honor each other. Honor God. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews 13, 4 and 5. The marriage bed is undefiled. Just for you two. And one of the reasons is going to prevent y'all from straying. But you gotta do it correctly. Honor God in it. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, now if you look in your notes, shameless oneness prevents fornication. It helps prevent it. Our union with independence on Christ provides strength against temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, a whole bunch of other verses you could read. When Christ comes into your heart, your union with him, your dependence on him, what does it help you do? Not sin. If Satan's tempting you, where can you go to get strength against sin? Nowhere but Christ. It's because of that oneness. Why? It's not because he's something up there, information in a book. He's in you. He's one with you. He's married to you. That's why. That's how. Same-sex union does not prevent temptation, it is an abomination in of itself. It is an abomination in of itself. When the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to get out Lot, Abraham's nephew, they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sexual sin in that city. In verse 4, it says, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. This is the house where Lot and his family were, and the two angels were in the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." We want to have sex with them. We want to rape them. And then Lot says, "Please, my brothers, do not do so wickedly." Turn to Leviticus. You're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, verse 19. Leviticus. Chapter 20, I'm sorry. When you read a chapter like we're getting ready to read part of, you wonder why God would put it in the Bible, where he talks about a man not having sex with his parents, with his mother, his sister, his aunt, and all this stuff. And you write, why would God have put that in there? Let's read, and I'll tell you why. Let's start at verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall be put to death. Their blood shall be on them. Verse 12. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death. Verse 13. If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination and shall be put to death. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire. Verse 15, if a man mates with a beast, he shall be put to death. Verse 16, if a woman approaches a beast to mate with it, you shall kill the woman and the beast. Why does God have to put that stuff in the Bible? Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. That's why. Now, I don't know what they were doing then, but I know what we're doing now. Man is wicked. If someone said to you, "Hey, I'm going to be the Jerry Springer stroke, and I want you to be on with me," would you go? The first question you should ask, what did you do to me? And what did you do? So God puts all this in the Bible. He says, listen, I know man is wicked. I know man is evil. If a man lies with another man, it is an abomination. It is detestable. Period. We read Old Testament, we read New Testament. You want neutral Testament? What do you want? It's all in the Bible. Let's keep reading. And this is the last one. This is the most powerful one. Shameless oneness portrays a blood covenant. Now I want you to listen to this closely. God made man. He made woman. He made groom, bride, husband, wife, shall become one, shall produce a godly offspring. Malachi 2, 14, 15. The man is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. The woman's supposed to submit to her husband like just as unto the Lord. We're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb in Revelation. The church is going to be the bride. It's in the Bible. Christ is going to be the groom. It's in the Bible. So you have all these metaphors, but here's the most powerful one, in my opinion. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, and you have it written there, you can read that up later. When a woman married a man, if the man accused the woman of not being a virgin, there was a penalty to the woman. And so they would go to the parents and say, your daughter was not a virgin. And the parents would bring the evidence to the elders of the city that she was a virgin. And what was the evidence? It was a white sheet with blood on it. Because the woman, being a virgin, her hymen was still intact and she would bleed when they had intercourse. And that was the proof she was a virgin. It was a blood covenant. Let me back up. Man, woman, they become one through a blood covenant. Oh, that's deep. Christ, non-believer, you become his bride through a blood covenant. Oh, that's a coincidence. Well, you can say that is. I don't think it is. To me, it's just deep. Man, man, abomination. Woman, woman, abomination. There's no blood covenant that's proper. There's no biblical model that's proper. There's no multiplication that's proper. There's no shamelessness in it. So when they say, when you get blinded from all of that to just see, oh, they love each other, why can't they spend a life? Oh, no, that has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what God intended in the beginning for all eternity. Because when you go to heaven and you're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are going to be the bride and he is going to be the husband. There's not going to be a man in there other than him. And he ain't going to be any other woman or bride other than the church. And he said, that's how I set it up. It's not an afterthought to God. This is an eternal principle. And so here you are today. Here we are today. Messing around with all man on man, woman on woman, man messing with women he shouldn't be with, women messing with man he shouldn't be with, sexual sin, pornography, lusting in our heart, watching videos, masturbation, lusting in your heart. You had a big M word. What's wrong with masturbation? What are you doing when you're masturbating? You're lusting. The Bible says you're lusting in your heart, it's a sin. And so what God is trying to do is say, no, I want to clean all that up. So you can have a pure relationship with your spouse, and then you can understand a little better what oneness is. Remember, let's back up here. God created oneness, and he created this sensation and enjoyment, physical, emotional, enjoyment of that oneness. He says, if you think this oneness is good, wait till you really experience the fullness of the oneness we have together. And if you think the fruit of your oneness is a child, let me show you the fruit of your oneness with me. What is the fruit of your oneness with God? Has it produced any fruit in your life? Has anyone else's life been affected? In other words, you just sit home and say, what can God and I together accomplish? Anything that he so chooses if you trust him. And so when society's trying to tell you this is irrelevant, you say, no, this is very relevant. This has eternal implications that God established way before the earth was planned. So my encouragement to you, my time is up, my encouragement to you is this. Lord, I want to have a pure relationship. Because many of us in here are married. Guess what? You still have to be pure in your relationship. So let's pray. All the statistics I read are on our webpage, and I want to encourage you to get counseling at our church. If you have issues in any area of your life, don't let the devil win. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. We thank you for your word. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would purify hearts tonight, today. I pray you would open eyes that we may see how special it is to have a mate, to have a wife, a husband. How special and spiritual our one flesh union is. And Lord, I pray people today would make a commitment to repent of whatever sexual sin they're involved in. So just pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I want to be pure and holy. I surrender my sexuality to you. Surrender my relationships to you. I want to honor you and glorify you in them. Please restore a clean heart and pure mind in my life. Thank you, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute, we're going to sing a song and walk out. But we're going to have pastors and people who want to pray with whoever for whatever. Some of you may be struggling with homosexuality. Some of you may be having marital problems. Some of you may want just encouragement because you want to start your sex life all over and be pure from this point forward. As people are walking out in a minute, we're going to ask you to come up. We're going to have pastors, men and women counselors up here to speak with you. Call the office during the week and get counseling, but do not allow Satan to isolate you from godly counsel and encouragement. Lord, I pray you heal families today. I pray this sermon on tape would encourage many to surrender their sexuality to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing before you go. The stats are on the internet. If you have someone you know needs to hear this, we have every sermon's on CD. It's on the internet, video, radio, audio. But if you want to get, if you know someone who's struggling, they are being lied to big time by the world. As a church, we have to be the light to say, government, you're wrong. This is the truth. Because guess what? They're going to die. They're going to die. And they're going to die and live a miserable existence. And so we need to give them this hope. No matter what they've ever said to you about they like their lifestyle, whatever, let me tell you something. The stats say they got a battle going on inside. Because it's wrong. Give this tape to them. You don't have to preach to them. Just give it to them. They'll listen to it on their own. And hopefully God will minister to them. Next week we're going to have a special communion service. And the week after that we're going to do Satan's number one weapon in Genesis 3. You want to hear this. It's the weapon the devil uses every time you sin. Every time. Amen? So bring someone to that. That'll be a great gospel message. Let's all stand up and sing a